Okay, turning your Bibles to the book of Acts again this evening. And in particular, you can turn to chapter 20, verses 17 through 36, Paul's address to the elders of the church at Ephesus. This will be our last Bible study sermon lecture on the book of Acts, so we're going to talk about the teaching of the book of Acts on the Christian life. The Acts of the Apostles, while it is history, the history of the early church, it is also full of sound doctrine and vital principles about the Christian life. And so the book is very practical in many ways, notwithstanding a very deep and theological sermon lecture this morning on the book of Acts as a theology of history. But the book of Acts, like all of Scripture, teaches us, importantly, how to live for Christ, how to glorify God, how to live the Christian life, to advance His name and glory in the church, by a life of worship and prayer, of faith, hope, and love, a life of Christian devotion. And it does this in a unique and subtle way through historical narrative, through Luke's inspired storytelling of all the great events of the life and ministry of the apostles and the early church. Everybody likes a good story, and certainly the book of Acts, as I have said, is an epic story, an epic adventure. And reading the book of Acts, as I said before, though, is very practical. It's very inspirational. Now, it's especially useful for the instruction of new believers, of children and youth in aspects of the Christian life that is more difficult to learn from the epistles and the more doctrinal parts of Scripture. There are spiritual depths in the book that are certainly beyond the abilities and faculties of many biblical scholars. I think I've shown that in the last couple of weeks. But it also teaches us basic truths about God, about His perfections, His saving purposes in the world, about the glory of Jesus Christ and His saving work and fulfillment of the Scriptures. It teaches us about the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. And also many important truths about how to live the Christian life. In this way, it is different in its style and purpose in teaching about the Christian life than much of the rest of Scripture. Say, for example, the Ten Commandments. Or the book of Proverbs, quite different from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Or even what we might learn from Paul's letters. It is in some way like the historical books, for it teaches us by stories, by sacred events, and by how the apostles and early Christians lived for Christ by a life of faith, hope, and love, suffering under the cross, and yet empowered by the Holy Spirit to be faithful witnesses of Christ and the gospel throughout the Roman world. In this way, it teaches us a great deal about what it means to be a Christian in real life, in the events of life, to follow Christ, to love God, to love one another, to serve God's church and kingdom, to be good and faithful witnesses for Christ, to suffer patiently, as well as to grow in grace and the love of God. And this should be our goal and commitment in life. Our chief end in life is to glorify and enjoy God by following Christ and serving to advance His name and glory in the church. Augustine Marlarotis, therefore, said, "The Acts of the Apostles is full of practical teaching and divine wisdom for all disciples to learn a godly Christian life and the duties, the practical duties of serving the Lord." So the book of Acts, in many ways, is very practical. It teaches us about the Christian life, about how we're to follow Christ, and how best to advance His name and glory in the world through the church. Now, what is important to see here in the book of Acts is that there is nothing mentioned at all, though, about a Christian's vocation in the world, or the many practical truths and lessons to be found in, say, the New Testament epistles. We certainly serve God and advance His glory in our vocations. The most important lesson, though, about the Christian life being taught in the book of Acts is how we respond in life to the faithful preaching of the Word of God. How we support in the church the gospel, sound doctrine, a life of worship, and how we grow in the grace and the knowledge of God by the means of grace. And also how we advance Christ's name and glory in the world by being faithful witnesses, taking up the cross, and living after the example of the apostles. David Thomas said the Christian life, drawn from the teaching of the Acts of the Apostles, means being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ by his word and learning daily to take up the cross and suffer for his sake. I think you can see that quite readily in a simple reading of the book of Acts when you see the lives of the apostles, Peter and Paul, as well as the examples of Stephen and Philip, Barnabas and Apollos, and the many other Christians that are mentioned. Now, there are at least 8 fundamental principles of the Christian life that we can see clearly at the heart of Luke's narrative in the book of Acts for our instruction. 8 practical and important truths about living the Christian life learned from the book of Acts. First of all, the book of Acts teaches us to be devoted to Scripture and sound doctrine. The book of Acts, first of all, teaches us to devote our lives to the Word of God, to reading Scripture, learning from Scripture, knowing Scripture, and by listening to sermons, the preaching of the Word, and sound doctrine that is derived from Scripture. Right? It teaches us to live for God and to follow Christ, but to have our lives centered on the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. For throughout the book of Acts, there is an unmistakable connection between the Word of God and the Acts of the Apostles. Everything that God does through the Apostles in the church for the spread of His kingdom is through the preaching and teaching of the Word. John Owen rightly therefore said, a Christian's life of faith as well as their growth in grace may be determined by their devotion to the Word of God. And so Luke records that through the Apostles' preaching of the Word is the source of salvation to all those who believe in Christ and the foundation upon which the church is built. The church is built upon and advances in dependence and connection to the Word of God. And so over 50 times Luke speaks of the Word of God as the source of the church's life and growth and blessing, expansion, sanctification, mission, and spiritual power. In fact, whenever the church expanded, Luke says that the Word of God grew. The Word of God grew. He doesn't say the church grew and there were a lot of people there. No, he says the Word of God grew. So throughout the book of Acts, there are hundreds of quotations from Old Testament Scripture. And Luke repeatedly speaks of the Word of God throughout the book as being received, trusted, believed, obeyed, and many times glorified. In Acts 2:41, it says, those who received his word were baptized, and they were faithful to the apostles' doctrine and prayer. In Acts 4:4, it says, those who heard the word believed. In Acts 4:31, Luke says, the disciples spoke the word of God with boldness. In Acts chapter 6, verse 2, the 12 apostles summoned the church to ordain deacons by saying, it is not right that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. So they were to devote themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. In Acts 8:4, it says the disciples went everywhere preaching the word. In Acts 8:14, Luke speaks of Samaria receiving the word of God. In Acts 12:24, Luke says the word of God grew and multiplied. And then you can see in Acts 13 through 14, in Paul's first missionary journey, where Luke records his preaching throughout the region of Cilicia and Galatia, he speaks repeatedly of the centrality of the Word of God. In Acts 13, verses 48 and 49, he says, when the Gentiles heard the gospel, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spread throughout that entire region. So you can see throughout the entirety of the book of Acts, Luke refers to the Word of God over 100 times in a variety of different ways, showing the central place and importance of the ministry of the Word in the church and in the Christian life. He speaks of the Word of the Lord, the Word of God, the Word of His grace, the Word of truth, the Word of promise, the preaching of the gospel, the teaching of Christ, and many other phrases. Now, the book of Acts even ends with Luke recording that Paul received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. What does this teach us? But that the Word of God is central both to the church and the Christian life. It's central to our growth and sanctification. We're to be devoted to Christ's word and doctrine, and there's no growing in grace or sanctification, no progress in the knowledge of God, and certainly no reformation in the church apart from Scripture and sound doctrine. In Acts 20, verse 32, when Paul concludes his exhortation to the elders of the church at Ephesus, he says to them, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Notice Paul says he commends us to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. All those who are devoted to Jesus Christ, who love him and are growing in the knowledge of God through Scripture and sound doctrine. Thomas Watson said, the Word of God is the chariot of grace and salvation, the bulwark and battery of the church's armory. It is the saint's spiritual treasury and the looking glass of all saving wisdom and knowledge. In attending upon it, we find our souls blessed, our hearts enriched, and our lives sanctified. Oh, how we ought to then love the Word, to delight in the Word, to study and meditate upon the Word, to rejoice in the Word, and even to glorify God for His Word. The Christian life is built upon Scripture and sound doctrine. And therefore, we should know the Word, read the Word, study the Word, learn the Word, delight in the Word. As the hymn says, Father of mercies, in your Word, what endless glory shines, forever be your name adored for these celestial lines. Here may the wretched sons of want exhaustless riches find, riches above what earth can grant and lasting as the mind. Hear the Redeemer's welcome voice spreads heavenly peace around, and life and everlasting joys attend the blissful sound. Oh, may these heavenly pages be my ever dear delight, and still new beauties may I see and still increasing light. Divine instructor, gracious Lord, O be forever near, teach me to love your sacred word and view my Savior there. Amen. Praise the Lord. This is what we're taught in the book of Acts, that the Christian life is to be devoted to the Word of God, to Scripture and sound doctrine. And that's how we grow. That is our happiness. That's how we glorify and enjoy God best. That has a priority in every aspect of our life, our hours, the day, beginning the day with God and ending the day with God should be in worship and the reading of Scripture. Secondly, the book of Acts teaches us to worship and glorify God. The book of Acts teaches us by its most amazing epic story that the great business of our lives is primarily to know God, to love God, and to worship Him in spirit and truth. So the book of Acts is all about how we're to worship and glorify God. For we have seen that the Acts of the Apostles are really the acts of God in and through the Apostles. The Greek word for acts, praxis, means works or deeds, and so it refers to the works and deeds that God wrought through the lives of the apostles. The book is therefore designed to make us ever more in the Christian life God-centered. Now, it's important to remember that. Though the book of Acts is about the history of the early church, everything that is recorded is about God and His saving purposes. And I said this morning throughout the book, Luke uses the word God over 170 times. Indicating that the book of Acts and the history of the early church is entirely God-centered. The Christian life is, therefore, to learn right? How to bring our lives under the authority of God, His rule, His blessing, His grace, and to live for Him, to glorify and enjoy God. And so Luke, throughout the book, speaks of the kingdom of God, the Spirit of God, the Son of God, the Church of God, the Word of God, the works of God, the hand of God, the worship of God, the glorifying of God, the covenant of God, the voice of God, faith in God, obedience to God, the judgment of God, the temple of God, the glory of God. He speaks of the power of God, the gift of God, the fear of God, praying to God, the grace and command of God, the salvation of God, and many other titles, references, names, attributes, and works ascribed to God. And when you therefore immerse yourself in the Acts of the Apostles, you learn more to live a God-centered life. To think about what God is pleased with. The advance of His name and glory in the world through Jesus Christ and the gospel. And so this teaches us that the church, the ministry, and the Christian life should be God-centered, not man-centered. Glorifying and enjoying God should be the heart and center of the church and of the Christian life. Thomas Manton said, to live for God's glory in Christ by a life of worship and service to His name and glory is our greatest duty as well as our greatest blessing. It's not only our greatest duty, it is our greatest blessing, our greatest happiness, and will lead to our greatest joy in heaven as we prepare for glory. And so Luke emphasizes throughout the book that God is in control of all the events of the early church. He is the Lord of history. And that gives us a greater confidence in reading the book of Acts that He's in control of our lives, our story, our destiny. Though we may go through sicknesses and trials and afflictions, in reading the book of Acts, we become part and understand exactly by the Spirit how the apostles suffered under the cross, trusting in God, and yet living for His glory. It's a beautiful thing. It really is a beautiful thing. When you go through certain aspects of your life, certain trials, maybe certain disappointments, or failures, that you learn to trust God by Scripture and the events, how God brought His people. And the book of Acts is singular, wonderful in that aspect of the Christian life. There are so many instances, not merely from the apostles, but all the various other Christians that are here and there dispersed throughout the book, that you get a sense of what it is to live for Christ and for His glory under the cross. Right? And so the book is designed to lead us to trust Him, to love Him, to worship Him, to make it our chief end in life, to serve and to glorify His name. Like the apostles. It's not just an epic history. It's an inspirational story. And so in Acts chapter 2, we see the disciples all gather together to worship God and to wait for the pouring of the Holy Spirit. Luke says they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They were at worship. At the end of Acts chapter 2, after Peter's sermon and the conversion of 3,000 souls, Luke again says they continued daily with one accord in the temple, praising God and having favor with all the people. The rest of all the events that Luke records in the book of Acts centers on, of course, the apostles' preaching and teaching, their trials and triumphs, as well as their service and testimony for the glory of God and the advance of His name and worship throughout the world. As the church is planted, the gospel is received, and lives are changed, it is God's glory that is ultimately the end of design. Peter's preaching, the apostles' suffering, Stephen's sermon to the Sanhedrin, the Jerusalem council and its decree, Paul's missionary journeys and sermons, his apologetical testimonies before the governors, Felix, Festus, Herod Agrippa, they all have as their primary purpose to not only bring those who are lost to a saving knowledge of Christ, but devoted to worshiping Him and glorifying Him in truth according to the gospel. Right? It's to build us up in the faith. And so throughout the book of Acts, Luke therefore makes a special point about the nature and mode of true worship. Now, this is very important, too. He speaks of the idolatry and will worship of the heathen Gentiles, as well as the spontaneous demonstration of worship and praise that come from those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, like Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. Praising God, where? In jail. Everywhere we're to glorify God. Cornelius and his household at the Gentile Pentecost. God is to be glorified in spirit and in truth, in homes and in jails, in the temple, in the synagogue. That's what's so unique about the book of Acts, is Christ is the sanctuary. And where two or three are gathered together in his name, he is in the midst. And it's a wonderful testimony to the book of Acts that is, it inspires us to worship God and to glorify him. The book of Acts in many ways therefore asks us, what are you doing with your life? Are you devoted to God's worship, to glorifying him in your life? Are you contributing to the work of God, and are you living for him and his kingdom? George Whitefield said, to know and to love God is my great interest. To work for him is my solemn employ. To serve him is my earnest desire. To glorify him is my chief end, and to enjoy him is the great reward. That is a wonderful testimony. And that is what the book of Acts teaches us. It teaches us to live for God and for his glory out of faith in Jesus Christ. Our greatest acts and most noble deeds in life are to be for him, not for ourselves. Okay, thirdly, the book of Acts also teaches us, of course, to know and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? To live by faith in him and to take up the cross. It teaches us to live by faith in the knowledge of Christ, to know him, to follow him as our Lord and Savior. Very simple, but very powerful. Jesus Christ is central to the book of Acts. Luke says that his record consists of all that Jesus continued to do and to teach through the apostles. And therefore, to know him and to live for him is the heart of the Christian life. The book therefore begins with Jesus commissioning his disciples and promising them the Holy Spirit before he's taken up into heaven before their eyes. And it ends, of course, with the apostle Paul preaching him and the kingdom of God in Rome. But make no mistake, Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, is the central figure of the book of Acts. He is the Lord of history. He is the Savior and head of the church. So throughout the book of Acts, we hear from the apostles' sermons and also from Luke's narrative that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Son of God, the Lord, the Savior, the Redeemer, God's servant, the Holy One, the Judge, the Righteous, the Prophet, the mediator, the servant, the son of David, the high priest, and the king and head of the church. And that it is through him, by virtue of his death and resurrection, that we have grace and salvation and life through the gospel. So the book of Acts is all about Jesus Christ, the preaching of Christ, the lordship of Christ, and the great works of Christ done through the apostles. So the book of Acts is an amazing historical guide then to the Christian life, which teaches us to center our faith and our lives upon Christ. As much as it is a God-centered book, it's Christ-centered too. It's a Christ-centered book, preaches Christ. It models for us Christ. It's filled with prophecies, mysteries, and messages all centered upon Christ. Now, in particular, it teaches us that we are to live according to the pattern of Jesus' own life and ministry and his death and resurrection. We're to imitate Christ. Right? Now, Jesus says himself, take up the cross and follow me. And the apostles in their letters say that we are to imitate Christ and follow his example. But we see that in a form of narrative history in the book of Acts when we trace the history of the early church. From the life of Peter to the life of the Apostle Paul and his various trials, sufferings, and his journey to Rome. In a most remarkable way, as we saw, over 100 different events from the beginning of the church to Paul's journey to Rome. How Luke parallels the life of the early church with the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. The events recorded in the Gospel of Luke regarding the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ has a direct parallel and counterpart in the book of Acts with regard to the life and ministry of the church, in such a way to show us that the Christian life is about taking up the cross, following Jesus Christ, learning to imitate him. John Calvin said the apostles' lives are imitations of Christ. His life, his ministry, his preaching, his death and resurrection. And by this they commend to us this holy calling to follow Jesus Christ the Lord, to die to sin and to rise to newness of life. So the Christian life is a continual dying to sin and rising to newness of life. Now we will only be perfected in glory. We all struggle with sin. We are all entangled and in our own weaknesses and sins and frailties and transgressions. The book of Acts teaches us to overcome them by looking in faith to Christ, applying the virtue of his blood, the blood of the cross, to sanctify our hearts and lives. Now, look closely at the book of Acts. You can read all sorts of people who devoted their lives to Christ and in doing so did some great and wonderful things for the advance of his kingdom in the church. And this is a very practical way of looking at the book of Acts in its instruction on the Christian life. The book of Acts is more practical in many ways than any other book of the New Testament, because it actually shows us in many ways the vital role and influence of average Christians and what they contributed to the life and the ministry of the church, along with the apostles. The focus, of course, is the apostles and the ministers who preach the word. But every once in a while, you see all these other instances that give us important instruction about the Christian life. And we see how and where devotion to Christ leads. It leads to great works, noble deeds, great sacrifice, inevitable suffering, but ultimately triumph and victory. You know, look closely, right, that in Acts chapter 2, all the disciples were gathered together in the upper room with the apostles. In the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Luke records that they who received the word were out of the church and that were steadfastly devoted to the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread and prayer. They were devoted to worship. Right? In Acts 3 and 4, Luke goes on to speak of the lame man who was healed. He got up and went hopping and leaping and praising God. Is that a part of the Christian life? Of course. Right? We read of the apostles in prison for the gospel, suffering for Christ's sake and set free. Of course, we read of the example of Stephen in Acts 7 and his preaching, his the defense of the faith and his martyrdom. And seeing Christ exalted in glory upon his death, right? In Acts 16, we read of the Lord opening the heart of Lydia, and then Lydia opening her house to the church and the apostles. Very practical thing. In Acts 8, we read of Dorcas and her good works. We read of her dying and then being raised to life by Peter and Christ's word of grace and healing. And notice that she was known for her good works. Right, the garments that she made for the saints. That's not accidental, it's providential. In Acts 12, we also read of James' death and martyrdom at the hand of Herod. And also, his vindication when Herod is brought to judgment, struck dead and eaten by worms. The noble act of martyrdom of James and Peter, of course, is released from prison at the same time. In Acts 20, you read of Eutychus, who stayed up until midnight to hear Paul preach, and how he fell down from the third loft, was taken up dead, but Paul went and restored him to life. All right? Falling asleep in the evening service is somewhat common, right? And we understand that. In Acts 27, we read of Paul and his companions taken down to the depths of the sea and crashing into the abyss, only to be wonderfully rescued and brought to land by the grace and power of God. You know, what is common in all of the events throughout the book of Acts is trial and triumph, death and resurrection, right? And that's the devotion of the Christian life. That's the pattern of our sanctification in Christ, doing good works, dying to sin, and rising to newness of life. That's the end and goal. We're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us, and nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. But we die to sin in order that we and others may live for the glory of God. Matthew Henry, therefore, said, there's no greater liberty, joy, or happiness to be found than in knowing Jesus Christ and learning to imitate him by bearing his cross and growing in the knowledge of his word. We are to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, follow the Lord Jesus Christ, imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, do good works for the glory of Jesus Christ, and die to sin and rise to newness of life by the power of his death and resurrection. That's a vital part of the Christian life that's taught in the book of Acts. Fourthly, the book of Acts teaches us also to walk in the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. Right? The book of Acts teaches us that the Christian life is a life of walking in the Spirit. And we've seen before, the Acts of the Apostles may very well be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And so it very well teaches us a great deal about how the Holy Spirit is to direct, guide, sanctify us in our walk with Christ. Philip Schaff said the word Spirit or the Holy Spirit occurs more frequently in the book of Acts than in any other book of the New Testament. So it might properly be called the Acts of or the Gospel of the Holy Spirit. And so when you look at the book from this perspective, there are a great many spiritual truths, practical truths that we learn about the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to send the apostles, to empower their preaching, to convert the lost, to establish the church under the apostles' word and leadership, to direct their suffering for Christ, to appoint the seven deacons, to bring revival to Samaria, to open the door to the Gentiles, to lead Peter to Cornelius and his household, and to confirm them in the truth of the gospel, to convert Paul on the road to Damascus, to sanction his apostolic authority in preaching, empower him as the apostle to the Gentiles, as well as to send and guide him on his missionary journeys, to strengthen him for their trials and suffering, and to empower his testimony to preach and bear witness to the gospel throughout all the Roman Empire, as well as his apologetical addresses before the magistrates, Felix, Festus, Herod Agrippa, and then finally make his journey to Rome. Now think of it, that those are all the works of the Holy Spirit, as well as the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles were led by the Spirit. And through the book of Acts, we learn what it means to be led by the Spirit. Right? From beginning to end, we're taught repeatedly then to cultivate a life of faith, hope, and love in Christ by walking in the Spirit and depending upon his grace and power in the Christian life. In Acts chapter 1, at the beginning of the book, Jesus commanded the disciples not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, indicating, of course, to them that they would soon be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And indeed, on the day of Pentecost, Christ sent the Holy Spirit upon his church and people to indwell them and to empower them for their mission. To fulfill their mission, the disciples needed the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. They needed to be empowered. All right, the work of the Holy Spirit is, of course, essential to the Christian life, as well as to all Christian service. We are not to serve the Lord in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit. And so the book of Acts teaches us that we're to depend upon the Spirit in our life, to cultivate a life in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, to be holy and active in doing the work of the Lord. And so the book of Acts teaches us a great deal of what it means to live a spiritual life, a godly life, to know and to depend upon the Holy Spirit and to cultivate a life in the Spirit, not just overcoming sin. Right, that's what you see a lot of in the epistles with regard to sanctification. In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is mostly about ministry and service. Right? Ministry and service. Now, we should remember, first of all, that the apostolic gifts, including prophecy, signs and wonders, and speaking in tongues, have all been done away with now that the apostolic age is over. The New Testament canon is complete. Those are signs of the apostles that average Christians do not have, and certainly not today. But the work of the Holy Spirit in the church is not over. And God still heals, just not miraculously like he did by the apostles. The book of Acts, therefore, teaches us a great deal of what it means to walk in the Spirit, to be spiritually minded. Right? What is a spiritually minded life in Christ? Right? Throughout the book, we are clearly taught what it means to walk in the Spirit by the example of the apostles' lives, their devotion to Christ, their zeal for his church and kingdom, their preaching and teaching of the word, their personal testimony and courage, their faithfulness and humility. And we're taught to walk in the Spirit, to be full of the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, to grow in the graces of the Spirit, to be strengthened for trials by the Spirit, to be empowered with courage and patience by the Spirit. And we're also taught not to resist the Holy Spirit, to grieve the Holy Spirit, or to lie against the Holy Spirit, like Ananias and Sapphira. There are a lot of very practical and inspirational truths about what it means to follow Christ by living under the power of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is a book that teaches us so many things about what it means to live a godly Christian life by the Spirit. It's quite amazing. Now, in great measure, we learn that to walk in the Spirit and to not fulfill the lusts of the flesh means to be busy in doing the Lord's work. Worshipping Him, serving Him, witnessing for Him, and going about our daily business. We're to be active Christians, employed in our vocation, or doing the work of the Lord by advancing His kingdom and doing good works. That's what the book of Acts really teaches us. It warns us, therefore, in a very straightforward way, not to be idle or lazy Christians. Right? Paul says in Romans 12:11, we're not to be slothful or lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Right? Now, we all have some degree of laziness. Right? Sometimes we're sluggards. Spiritually, or in our daily work, just lazy, right? And that's not good. You can see the book of Acts teaches us to be active. You can see there is a unique similarity, but also difference in the type of activity and service, say you have in Peter or Paul, right? Peter and Paul, the two most noble of the apostles, and yet they were different in personality, character, temperament, and also in their works of service. But listen to John Chrysostom, who said, the active Christian life of work, prayer, study, service, good works, and suffering for Christ, not only glorifies God, but prevents a Christian from many foolish and harmful patterns of sin. That is true. If we're busy working and serving God, we are less prone to temptation and falling into patterns of sin. You can see that in the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You can see it in King David. You can see it in Solomon. You can see it in the book of Acts. Right? How important it is to be active, diligent, serving the Lord. And we're taught very clearly in the book of Acts that to be spiritually minded is life and peace in active Christian service. It's not just any kind of work or service, though. Right? There are sadly many people today who are subverted by a false zeal, a false gospel, a false sense of service and duty to God, a false idea of ministry and Christian service that leads to many evils, just as an idle and lazy life. That's important. We don't want to be led by a false zeal to do something dumb. But neither do we want to be lazy, right? And live an idle life. Not at all. John Calvin rightly said, our doctrine as well as our obedience to Christ must be grounded upon the truth of his word and sanctified by the Spirit of grace. Otherwise, no work or service is acceptable to God, for there are many perverted souls that will ascribe their most evil works to the Holy Spirit and thus make shipwreck of their faith. That is so true. I have tragically seen over 30 years of ministry many people, fanatical souls, who are totally misguided, think they're serving the Lord and doing this and that work, and it's completely subverted by selfish ambition, or it's just not a good work. God has not prescribed that. Right? They ascribe their most evil works even to the Holy Spirit. And that's dangerous. We're to cultivate a life of walking in the Spirit by being diligent in our work and vocation, but also by being faithful to Scripture and sound doctrine, keeping God's commandments, living by prayer, mortifying the sinful deeds of the body, continually watching over and reforming our lives, and growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. We're to cultivate a life in the Spirit. Listen to Martin Luther as he writes in his hymn these words. Come, Holy Spirit, God and Lord, let all your graces be outpoured on each believer's mind and heart, your fervent love to us impart. Lord, by the brightness of your light, you in the faith do men unite, of every land and every tongue, this to your praise, O Lord, be sung. From every error keep us free, let none but Christ our Master be, that we in living faith abide, in him with all our might confide. Lord, by your power prepare each heart, and to our weakness strength impart, that bravely here we may contend, through life and death to you ascend. All right, the book of Acts teaches this emphatically, that the Christian life is a life lived in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, and a life of continual growth and sanctification in the Holy Spirit. Right, just as the gospel spread from Jerusalem to Antioch to Ephesus and to Rome, likewise the gospel is to spread throughout and sanctify every part of our lives by the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that. Fifthly, the book of Acts teaches us to serve God's church and kingdom. Right, that should be clear. The book of Acts teaches us that the church is central to the Christian life. When we read through the book of Acts and study all the great events of the lives of the apostles, we're drawn in and encouraged by the Lord to participate. Right, to walk with the apostles, to learn from the apostles, preach and witness like the apostles, to be servants of God's church like the apostles. In the Gospels, we learn to walk with Christ and to serve him. In the book of Acts, we learn to walk in the Spirit to serve Christ's church. Right, the church is, of course, central to the book of Acts. And the church, therefore, ought to be central to our lives. The church and the ministry of the word, the means of grace. The Greek word for church, ekklesia, is only used 3 times in the Gospels, but it is used over 20 times in the book of Acts. John Calvin, therefore, said, there is no greater privilege and no greater duty that we have in the world than to serve God, to live for his kingdom and glory, and to advance the interests of Christ and the gospel through the church. Right? Through God's church, God's kingdom. Right, in Acts 2:41, Luke, in speaking of the Lord, added to the church daily those who were being saved. And they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and prayers. Right, salvation is by grace through faith, but it is found in the church and the ministry of the word. In the book of Acts, we see the church, therefore, gathered together for worship. The church expanding through the apostles' preaching. We see the church suffer persecution from Jewish and pagan opposition. We see the church undermined by false teachers. We see the church sharing and loving and supporting one another. We see the church praying and singing and serving and suffering, glorifying God. Luke is telling us in the book of Acts that the best thing that we can do in life is to serve the interests of Christ's church and kingdom. Now, you can see clearly that the apostles often did that while in jail, in prison, sometimes for months, right? Suffering under the cross. But the book of Acts gives us a basic historical pattern for the New Testament church's life, its government and ministry, and worship. So Luke obviously, and of course, gives us a history of the early church. Not a constitutional manual of the early church, So the book of Acts, as we have, is the Acts of the Apostles. Right? Remember, the word Acts is therefore from the Greek word praxis, meaning deeds, works. But the institution and ordinances of the church is central to the book of Acts. And so the book has, as we saw before, an ecclesiastical function. It is church history. So Luke records in the book of Acts not only the early history of the church, but the basic theology and order of the early church. That's very important to remember, because throughout his historical narrative, Luke writes of the establishment of the church, the institution of the church, the ordinances of the church, the mission of the church, the government of the church, and the leadership of the church under the New Testament, New Covenant. The transition from the old, the temple and its rituals and the synagogue, to the church, made up of Jews and Gentiles, and the preaching of the gospel and the ordinances, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. So he writes of the worship of the church on the Lord's Day. Right? The first day of the week in honor of Christ's resurrection. In Acts 2, Luke records that Peter preached the gospel and exhorted the people to be saved from this perverse generation. And he says those who received the word of God were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. There you have the order of a gospel church on the Lord's Day. Worship, preaching, sacraments, discipleship, fellowship, and outreach. And from there on, through to the end of the story, we see the church, right, established in Jerusalem, expand into the outer cities of Israel, experience trials, ordain officers, establish order, institute missionary plans, call the Jerusalem Council, defend the gospel and the doctrines of grace, issue a decree for the Gentile churches, suffer persecution, and continue on in the world until it reaches the outreaches of Rome. So the Acts of the Apostles are, in fact, the Acts of the early church. It's establishment and expansion from Jerusalem to Rome, teaching us to devote ourselves to Christ's church and kingdom, to pray for Christ's church and kingdom, to serve the advance of God's name and glory in the church. How important that is. Now, what we see with regard to the nature and institution of the church in the book of Acts is further developed and expanded upon, of course, in the New Testament epistles, particularly 1st and 2nd Corinthians and the pastoral epistles. 1st Corinthians is on Christ's lordship over the church. 2nd Corinthians is on the institution of the Christian ministry in the church. And then the pastoral epistles are all basically about reforming the church. But that's important to understand, because in those letters, you see Paul dealing with the issues of the church, the identity of the church as the body of Christ, its foundation, its worship, its ministry, conflicts, fellowship, and eventually, its victory and resurrection. But the book of Acts teaches us, of course, the beginning, the history, and all the Acts of the Apostles that make up the early church. Martin Lloyd-Jones, therefore, said, as the book of Acts records for us the history of the early church, it is at the same time, it teaches us the vital role and importance of the church today. In the Christian life, Christ advances his glory and kingdom by means of the church. Sometime with great public evidence, and sometimes under the cross, suffering in prison and in jail or in houses. Think of Cornelius and his household and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the Gentile Pentecost. How wonderful a testimony that is to see that Christ's church and kingdom was first in the temple, then from house to house, and then in the jails and prisons, and then when Paul's under house arrest. You can see the diversity of how Christ's church and people met. And the gospel was established, received, and God's worship instituted. Matthew Henry said, our love and devotion to God can be seen in our love and devotion to his church. It is in our faithful attendance upon God's worship, the ordinances of the gospel, public prayer, the communion of the saints, and the Lord's Supper that we show that we love God and that we love one another. Is that simple? Now, sometimes many Christians will be slacking or find it difficult But still, central to the book of Acts is the teaching on the importance of the church in the Christian life. The importance of the ministry of the word. In fact, apart from the faithful preaching and teaching of the word of God, there is no church. And for this reason, it's the preaching of the word that establishes and forms the church in the book of Acts. And so the book of Acts begins and ends with preaching, which is central to the church. And that is very important to remember. Martin Luther rightly said, the church is established in the world and victorious over all its enemies by the faithful preaching of the word. The church is established and is victorious through the faithful ministry of the word. John Calvin said, the church of Christ is planted by the word of God, flourishes by the word of God, and is purified by the word of God. You can see the importance. So it's not just the church as an institution. Well, there are many false churches, corrupt churches. Or we can say that there are today many weak churches. It's tragically common in the modern age that evangelical and reformed churches have succumbed to the dumbing down of worship and the faithful preaching of the word to make it easy for either new believers or unbelievers, right? It's like, it's very tragic. It's like a household which is consumed with meeting the needs of a two-year-old instead of, right, the diversity, the adults. You don't pamper a two-year-old. That's what the church today is, tragically. Evangelical Reformed churches are just tragically dumbed down. But we see in the book of Acts, we don't see that at all, right? J. Alexander said, we may readily conclude by reading the Acts of the Apostles and the many sermons contained in the book that Christ does nothing in his church and people apart from the faithful preaching and teaching of the word of God. So let's remember the Christian life is a devotion to Christ's church and kingdom, where the word of God and faithful preaching is glorified. The word of God is glorified, not dumbed down, right? Not where the word of God is despised, neglected, dumbed down, or compromised, right? I always like what Martin Luther said. Look, strong biblical preaching makes for strong biblical Christians, just as good bricks make for a good building, right? How important that is and how true that is to see the church today, right? Weak preaching makes for a weak building, a weak spiritual structure. The Christian life is devoted to Christ's church and kingdom where the word of God is preached. Timothy Dwight writes in his wonderful hymn saying this, I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. I love thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye engraven on thy hand. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend. To her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Beyond my highest joy I prize her heavenly ways, her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise. Jesus, thou friend divine, our Savior and our King, thy hand from every snare and foe shall great deliverance bring. Sure as thy truth shall last, to Zion shall be given the brightest glories earth can yield and brighter bliss of heaven. The book of Acts teaches us the Christian life is devoted to Christ's church and kingdom. Well, notice sixthly, the book of Acts also teaches us to live sacrificially. The book of Acts teaches us that central to the Christian life is a life of service and sacrifice. If we are to advance God's glory in the world, right, and to make profitable use of our time in growing in Christ, we will not only take up the cross and follow Jesus Christ, but we will live a life of sacrifice. Right? Luke teaches us here in the book of Acts by historical narrative what Jesus says to his disciples. Unless you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. So everything that Luke records in the Acts of the Apostles are acts of sacrifice and service. Noble deeds of not only suffering, but of serving. The life of the apostles and of the early church is one of great sacrifice. Right? They didn't ask for handouts. They didn't have a social welfare mentality or a victim mentality. They served God. They made sacrifices for the glory of Jesus Christ and for one another. And of course, they shared with one another the things that they possessed. And if any were in poor or in need, they helped. Now, it's a tragic consequence of the greed and materialism of American culture. But the fact is, most Christians today, tragically, evangelical Reformed Christians live selfishly and do not make the sacrifices necessary to live a blessed and godly life in serving Christ. And this is often the result of the false doctrine, right? Christians listen to at church and the examples, the tragic examples of pastors and Christian leaders today. I mean, think of it. Sadly, most of the popular evangelical Reformed pastors that influence Christians today are very wealthy. Very wealthy. Some of them are millionaires, multimillionaires, and live themselves lives compromised by a spirit of covetousness and materialism. It's shocking, actually, what a contrast between the apostles in the book of Acts and the many popular evangelical and reformed pastors today who live very wealthy lives. It's truly shocking. You can see in the book of Acts, it's clear the apostles lived a life of sacrifice for the glory of Christ. They weren't concerned about gaining wealth or status, selling their books for personal profit or gain. It is quite tragic. If we are truly honest in comparing the lives of the apostles with ministers today, well, you can see that there is a spirit of covetousness and charlatanism that is widespread in the church and the ministry, even in evangelical and reformed pastors. Right? It's tragic that many Christian leaders today live more like the charlatan Simon Magus than the apostle Simon Peter, who said, "Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." The apostles were not wealthy. They were poor. They lived a life of entire dedication to the Lord and self-sacrifice. If they had money, they used it for the glory of God and for the helping of poor saints that lived under the cross. Now, notice all the main events of the book of Acts, the record of the early church. You can see the emphasis on sacrifice and on the suffering that they endured for the sake of Christ. At the beginning, the church is gathered together in the upper room, praying and waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Peter preaches a sermon on Christ's sacrifice and his resurrection from the dead. And he calls all the people to repent, to be saved from this wicked generation. Many are converted, and they sacrifice their former lives to be the servants and followers of Jesus Christ. That's the first form of sacrifice. They give up their former lives to serve Christ. And they're found daily in the temple, worshiping God and serving one another. And what is the temple for? Sacrifice, right? Only instead of the sacrificial offerings that are made, the New Testament church lives by the personal offering of dedicating their lives and service, their bodies to Christ and his kingdom. Now, from then on, the apostles continue preaching the gospel, and what are they? They're arrested, and they're imprisoned, and then they're released, and that happens over and over. There's preaching, there's arrest, and there's release. That is the pattern of Old Testament sacrifice. Think of it, how profound that is in relationship to the book of Leviticus and the priestly ministry of sacrifice. And you see the apostles preach, they're arrested, and then there is a release. It's like the sacrificial offering, only in the lives of the apostles. That's very deep and profound. In Acts 14:22, Paul exhorts the saints, saying, "It is through much tribulation," phlipsis, right, sacrifice, suffering, "that we enter the kingdom." In Philippians 1:27, Paul therefore tells the church that it's been given to us in the behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. And Paul's life and ministry recorded in the book of Acts, of course, teaches us that. But the Christian life is one of service, sacrifice, and suffering. Because Christ sacrificed for himself for us, that we might be saved, and that we might learn to sacrifice for him, that he might be glorified. That's the pattern of the Christian life. Knowing that Christ sacrificed himself for us, we're to sacrifice ourselves for him, offering up our bodies to his service and kingdom, that he would be glorified. And that's a lesson that we're to daily learn. But we learn that by reading the book of Acts and seeing how that is. And that noble virtue that is in giving. Now, in Acts chapter 5, we also read of the church sharing their possessions with one another out of love and sacrifice. So Luke says in chapter 5, verse 34, that there was no one who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each, and everyone has had need. And then Luke records the great example of Barnabas and his charity and sacrifice. That he sold lands, he had all kinds of property and wealth, and he sold most of it for the benefit of the church, the ministry, and the poor saints. Now, we don't have as many poor saints in the church nowadays, right? And there's also sometimes dangers of giving to people who, you know, don't have the most godly attitude. But it is important that we see the book of Acts, one of the main themes of the Christian life is a life of service and sacrifice. Paul therefore says in Hebrews 13:16, do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. God is glorified in the sacrifices that we make for his kingdom, his glory, and the advance of his name in the church. Now, from then on, of course, throughout the book of Acts, we see the apostles, disciples, average Christians make some of the most amazing testimonies of sacrifice and of Christian love and service. Right? You think about all of the noble deeds. Barnabas is praised for his charity. Stephen is praised for his martyrdom. Philip is praised for his ministry and sacrifice in going to Samaria. Tabitha or Dorcas is praised for her good works and sacrifice. Cornelius is praised for his piety. Lydia is praised for her hospitality in allowing the apostles to use her home. Silas is praised for his integrity. Paul is commended for his preaching and ministry. And all the sacrifices that the apostle Paul made for the advance of the gospel into the Gentile world, and how often, right, he almost suffered the loss of life. You read 2 Corinthians in those chapters where Paul speaks of all of the trials, or you can look in Acts 13 through 20 in his missionary labors, how many times the apostle Paul is jail, in prison, stoned, left for dead. Paul's life and ministry recorded in the book of Acts is one great life of sacrifice. Right? Following Christ. So you can see the book of Acts is all about sacrifice and service to Christ, dying to sin and to our own interests and living for God and his glory. And how we can do that with wisdom. Not recklessly. There are many Christians that want to do something good and do something sacrificially. And they do it recklessly. That's not wise. It's important to do it according to Scripture. Right? Now, even Luke himself is honored in the book for his loyalty to Paul and his willingness to sacrifice for the gospel, right? Instead of being a wealthy and highly respected doctor among the elite in the Roman Empire, you know, with a villa and many servants. Think of that. Luke offered himself to God as a sacrifice for the sake of the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ. Luke himself, the author of the Gospel of Luke as well as the book of Acts. Think of what he was as a missionary doctor, an evangelist. I'm the associate and friend of the Apostle Paul. Luke himself is an amazing testimony of service and sacrifice. Think of how wonderful that is. So we're to always ask, right, in our lives, not what the Lord and others can do for us, but what we can do for the Lord and others. Because the best life lived is the one that costs a life of noble sacrifice. We just have to be discerning and not reckless, because that is important. It is very, very important. There are Christians who want to make sacrifices and do this and that, and you don't want to do it recklessly, right? It's a tragic consequence, though, of our own day and age, because of middle class American idolatry, greed, and covetousness. But, you know, many Christians are bogged down. And like I said, it's largely because of evangelical reformed pastors that influence them. Because, I mean, if you see pastors that are living wealthy lives, you know, mansions and all kinds of money because of their selling books and stuff, that's just not biblical or Christ-like. It's materialistic and selfish. And it is one of the worst evils in the church and the ministry today. Thomas Watson, therefore, rightly said that we're to kindle our love and sacrifice for Christ at the altar of his love and sacrifice for us. Christ, who died for us, ought to have his reward in us by a life of service and sacrifice. And, you know, Augustine said most eloquently that to serve Christ is to reign with him. To serve Christ by a life of sacrifice is to reign with him. And so in studying the book of Acts, we should always be asking ourselves, what kind of noble sacrifice can we make for the furtherance of the gospel or for the blessing of Christ's church and kingdom? Well, notice seventhly, the book of Acts teaches us then to be faithful witnesses for Christ. This, of course, follows from the previous, but the book of Acts teaches us that one of the great ways that we show our service for Christ is to be his witnesses. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, at the very beginning of the book, Jesus says to the disciples, "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." We're to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. The Christian life is a testimony. We may not all be preachers, but that's okay. Our lives, our words, and our example is definitely a testimony for all to see and to hear. And Jesus calls us to be faithful witnesses to the gospel, to defend his name, his doctrine, and glory in the world in however way that we can. Because the Christian life is about witnessing for Christ. Throughout the book of Acts, the progress of the church and its advance into the Roman Empire is accomplished first and foremost by the faithful preaching of the apostles, but then also the witnessing of normal and everyday Christians. And let me say, there is a difference. That's important. The faithful witness of average Christians and disciples is an important part of the church. It's an important part of the Christian life. But it is different from the formal public preaching of the Word of God. Not everybody is called to preach the Word, right? But we see in the book of Acts the importance of being a faithful witness to Christ. In Acts 4:31, Luke says that the disciples spoke the word of God with boldness. In Acts 8:4, it says that those who were scattered as a result of the Jewish persecution went everywhere preaching the word. Right? Luke is speaking here of all who went forth preaching the word. The Christian life, then, is all about the official preaching and teaching from pastors and teachers, but also the everyday witnessing and teaching of Christians at church, at home, in school, in the marketplace, at work, whenever opportunity arises, sharing the gospel. So in the book of Acts, faith in Christ always shines in the world. And so in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, the Roman centurion, receives a vision from the Lord to call the apostle Peter to his house in order to preach the gospel. And Peter came, he preached, and they all believed, were baptized, received the Holy Spirit. And there's the Gentile Pentecost and the establishment of the church in the Gentile world. What a testimony. Not only from Peter's preaching, but from Cornelius's faith and virtue. Likewise, in Acts chapter 13, Sergius Paulus, the proconsul of Cyprus, called for Paul and Barnabas to hear the gospel. And Luke records that after hearing Paul and seeing him confront Elymas, the false prophet and sorcerer, he believed the gospel, being astonished at Paul's doctrine. He was astonished, what, at sound biblical preaching. The fact that Paul rebuked Elymas the sorcerer. Right? And there are going to be many who reject the gospel, of course, but there are others like Cornelius and Sergius Paulus and Lydia the seller of purple and Demetrius in Athens and others that Luke records who will believe, will go on to share their faith in Christ and their testimony with others, having heard the word of the gospel and believed. So the preaching of Christ and the testimony of believing Christians is a bulwark of the church and the leading factor, right, of reformation in society. Now, this is really the foundation of Western civilization, of American liberty, right? The bulwark of the church, the source of life and salvation. It is the faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of God, as well as the vital testimony of Christians wherever they are in the world. At home, opportunities at work, Facebook, social media, conversations, right? Wherever. Paul says in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Jesus therefore says in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do they light a candle and put it under a bushel. So let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The Christian life, as you can see from the book of Acts, is to be faithful witnesses for Christ. We are the light of the world, and we're to shine in the world that is in bondage to sin, idolatry, corruption, and darkness. And you know what? It's not difficult to do that today. But we need to be more courageous. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, so that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Now, this is not only Peter's teaching and exhortation to us in his letter, but it's Peter's example recorded in the book of Acts through all of his sermons and addresses. His courage to faithfully preach and teach Christ in the to the Sanhedrin, in the temple, everywhere, and even to be imprisoned for it if necessary. So we are to be of good courage when speaking to others about Christ and the gospel, to speak the truth to them in Christian love. John Calvin rightly said, every Christian occupies some kind of pulpit in their life and preaches some kind of sermon every day, whether they know it or not. That's what we learn from the book of Acts. Right? Christ has called us all to be faithful witnesses for him. To shine the light of his truth in a world of darkness. And then finally, the book of Acts teaches us to grow in the Lord. The book of Acts teaches us that the Christian life is all about growth and progress. Do we see that? Do we know that? We are to grow in Christ. We're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. We saw before that Luke addresses his book to a nobleman named Theophilus. The name Theophilus means beloved of God or lover of God. So we see in this address that there's a double meaning and application. Scripture is written to those who love God and are called according to his purpose in Christ Jesus to be instructed in the things that are most certainly believed among us. The book of Acts is therefore written and addressed for all of us, and we who are in Christ are called, therefore, Theophilus. We're lovers of God. But for that reason, we're to grow in the love of God and the knowledge of Christ. We're to make progress in the Christian life, as it were, from Jerusalem to Antioch to Ephesus to Rome. Spiritualize, therefore, the book of Acts and its progress from Jerusalem to Rome in your own life. There's many wonderful truths. Matthew Henry's commentary brings this out most emphatically and wonderfully, because the history of the church recorded in the book of Acts that shows remarkable examples of the stages of believers' growth and sanctification in Christ. Right? It shows the church's beginning, baptism, growth, vision, expansion, suffering, ultimate victory. And that is a wonderful truth. That's very deep and profound, too. As believers, we go through stages of growth and development in Christ. Right? In the book of Acts, there's more than just a narrative history here. There are great mysteries of the gospel that teach us many things about the Christian life. And one of them, of course, is making progress in the knowledge of Christ. The pathway to sanctification and spiritual blessing. And taking up the cross and following the Lord by the lives of the apostles. And so we have in Acts a history of the church and a paradigm for our growth in the love of God and our sanctification in Christ. Now, we saw, of course, this morning, the book of Acts is a theology of history, where the four sections of the book of Acts parallel to the four stages of church history. Ancient church history, medieval church history, Reformation church history, and modern church history. Well, take that also in connection with the progress and growth of the Christian life. Because in the book of Acts, we see the birth and incarnation of the church, the establishment and vision of the church, the progress and expansion of the church, and then the trial and vindication of the church from Jerusalem, Antioch, Ephesus to Rome. And in many ways, this is a map and paradigm of the Christian life as God has designed it in covenant with his church, in our communion with him. Let me think of how profound this is, because there is the birth and incarnation of grace in our hearts, the love of God, Christ in the soul, when we are converted. That's the beginning of salvation. Then there is a stage of youthful zeal, the further establishment of grace and the knowledge of God, a believer's expanding vision for God's glory and understanding of the importance, the means of grace, the public worship of God, ordering our lives according to Christ's word and doctrine. Then there's further progress and growth in grace, showing the influence and blessing and expanding in our lives and understanding the church, the family, by wisdom and knowledge and spiritual maturity and good works as the gospel goes throughout most of our lives, bringing us into conformity to Christ. And then fourthly, there's the life of old age and maturity, time of trial and vindication, when we're brought to depend upon the Lord, as it were, chained but cheerful and joyful in our faith and service to God and to his people, but more and more taking up the cross and suffering for Christ's sake, that God would be glorified. Spiritualize the book of Acts, if you will. And that's important, because you can see the significance of spiritual growth and the importance of progress. Now, one of the terrible evils of the modern church is the fact that there seems often so little spiritual growth in Christians. Matter of fact, in pastors and Christian leaders. Because preaching accommodates to the culture of idolatry, and because of that, they dumb down the word. There's little growth in sanctification. Services of worship are short. There's no evening service. There's very little doctrinal preaching. It's very kind of simple and shallow. Most evangelical Reformed pastors today are actually very ignorant of Scripture and sound doctrine, and they themselves struggle in growing in the knowledge of Christ as it is. They have no clue as to the use of the proper Reformed books, the Confessions, the Puritans, the Reformers, and that's not good. That's not good at all. The Christian life is to be a progress in growth and sanctification to greater heights and degrees of spiritual maturity. Yes, we have our failings, we have our sins. There's obstacles to growth in grace, and there are differences among all Christians that we should remain humble. At the same time, right, we're to see the significance of making progress while we never fully overcome the sins that so easily beset us. Every believer should strive to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to be more knowledgeable in Scripture, sound doctrine, more conformed to the image of Christ, and less conformed to the pattern of this world by the grace of God. Right? But we have to repent, overcome the sins that so easily beset us. We need to set our minds to a life of growth in grace and sanctification. And that's an important aspect of the Christian life. But the book of Acts is truly an incomparable, wonderful, delightful, inspirational book, not only on church history, but of the Christian life. And we're to grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. John Owen writes, "There is nothing more important in the Christian life than growing in the love of God, for the love of God is the bulwark of our faith, the sweeten of our trials, and the source of our joy and happiness in Christ." In Luke, teaches us in his historical narrative under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit exactly what Paul teaches us plainly in Romans 8. That the end and goal of our life is to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Right? Romans 8, Paul says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that in all things he might be the firstborn among many brethren. For whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." There is progress in the Christian life, and God rejoices in the progress of his people, just as a father rejoices in the growth of children. And fathers and mothers, that's why they take pictures. Here's when they were newborn. Here's when they were 1 and 2 and 5 and 10. And how much infinitely more does God look upon his people from their initial conversion to Christ to their growth and sanctification up in him to spiritual maturity? He rejoices. And therefore, let us take to heart and be encouraged by that. Edward Taylor writes in his poem these words: "Lord, lead my sight to thy preeminence. Raise thou in me a right fear of thee thereby. My love to thee advance till it commence in all degrees of love a graduate high. When thy preeminence doth ply this pen, my music shall thy praises sweetly bring." Amen. That is a wonderful poetic testimony of growth and sanctification in the love of God. But we are being conformed into Christ's image, and we're being transformed into his image from glory to glory. And knowing Christ, we're on the path to glory. Growth and progress and grace from Jerusalem to Antioch to Ephesus to Rome. What does that mean for our life? That's important. Spiritualize the book of Acts. So we see how the book of Acts is full of practical teaching and instruction for all disciples to learn from Christ and his word how to live a godly Christian life. Right? While it is history, it is the history of the early church, it is also full of vital truths and principles of the Christian life, Christian devotion, what it means to live for Christ, to know him, to follow him, to make progress in growth and sanctification. And so the book is very practical. Right? It teaches us how to live for Christ in a very unique way. Right? Through historical narrative. Luke's inspired epic story and adventure of the great events of the apostles, their lives, their ministry in the early church. It teaches us to be devoted to Scripture and sound doctrine. It teaches us to worship and glorify God. It teaches us to know and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It teaches us to walk in the Holy Spirit. It teaches us to serve God's church and kingdom. It teaches us to live and love sacrificially for the glory of God. It teaches us to be faithful witnesses for Christ in this world. And it teaches us to grow in Christ and the love of God. This is the way to personal happiness as well as the path to glory. Learn to love God more and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ better. From the book of Acts. What a wonderful lesson of truth that we see in the book of Acts. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Our blessed and holy Father, we rejoice in your word. And we thank you for the many and wonderful lessons we learn from the book of Acts. How we can live the Christian life. How we can devote our lives to your glory and honor, your church and kingdom, and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We pray that you would build us up in the faith, strengthen us in the knowledge of Scripture and sound doctrine, purge us evermore from sin, from idolatry, from those things that obstruct us, that are obstacles in the way of our growth and sanctification. That you would strengthen us in faith, love, and hope, always looking to Christ for grace, for cleansing, for blessing, and for sanctification, that your name would be glorified in our lives and in the church, that he would be glorified throughout all the world. Amen.